come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
All right, are we all ready for our memory verse? Yes, here we go. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, NIV. Okay, now you know it. So let's do this, all right? Here we go. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, NIV. Okay, one more time. Got it? You got it. I'm going to hear you. Here we go. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8. And 9, NIV. Great job!
All right, so this portion of our text today, we have to begin. I don't know about your studying, but I know that most of you have read that first page. I'm not sure which page it is that says the think about it. You all, when you did your homework, you know when you do. Well, it's not homework, is it, though? When you did your Bible study, did you notice that you learn more by putting your private time into Bible study than you do by what anybody else says? Okay, good. So that's why we are doing this Bible study. And as I thumb through it again, Lisa has done an amazing job in putting this study together. It makes you think, it challenges you, and you learn a lot along with those memory verses. Do you like the way the memory verses are in it? So that you're writing in a little bit more every day and you're really getting that down. So it is the goal of women's ministry that we women know why we believe what we believe. And we can only come with that if we are in the Word of God and know what the Word of God says for ourselves. Not just trusting on what somebody else says. We want to be Bereans. We want to see if these things are true. So here's what's in your book, and you're probably already on that page right now. The culture in Corinth gave way to sinful behavior without any apparent consequences, without any apparent consequences to their sinful nature or to their sinful ways. And it had crept into the church. But what does the Bible have to say? There are always consequences. There are wages for everything. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have in this very beginning part no apparent consequences. The scripture tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind. Change your thinking. When we change our thinking, we change our behavior and we start living like Christians. And when Jesus prayed for his disciples and us, he didn't pray that God should remove them from the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so John 17, verses 15 and 20, which you have in your book there, avoiding the world or retreating from it is never God's purpose. We are to be here as witnesses of his goodness, of his grace, of his salvation. That's our job as a Christian, is to be witnesses for Jesus Christ and to share that with others. And so I guess you only share it with others if you're a witness. If you're witnessing, what are you witnessing to? I'm just saying, you know. Just making it clear in my mind, and it's mud in yours right now, probably after that. But instead, Paul tells us to live out their faith in Jesus Christ more faithfully, especially in an unbelieving culture. We are called to shine light into the darkest places of the world by maintaining the unity Jesus prayed for in John 17. And so we pray for that unity amongst believers. We pray for unity in the important things. We will disagree. We'll disagree on some doctrines. We will disagree on how it's carried out. But we cannot disagree. We have to be of one mind on the things of salvation, of the cross, of resurrection, of Jesus is God, and all of those things that you already know. So, we already talked about First California, but I was listening to something recently by, it was Franklin Graham with an interview. And in this interview, he said 35% of Americans identify with Christ. 35% of Americans identify with Christ. It used to be the in thing to be Christian. Remember? Oh, yeah, I want to get on board with that. And we, you know, it was a move of the Spirit, but there were people that came on board because it was the in thing to do. Of all of those people, here we are, 35% in America with Christian values. And so we move on into our study. There's always a reason why God has us studying a particular book at a particular time. And we are studying this for such a time as this. Remember, as we walk through this life and represent Christ, we must ask ourselves, is what we do and what we say have any eternal value? Does what we do and what we say have any eternal value? Because we are living in eternity. So what are we doing or saying that has any eternal value? There are consequences to what we say and what we do. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but he always does what he says he will do, and what he promises he will bring to pass. We can trust him. He is faithful, and we'll learn that. And as we walk through this scripture today. So, Father, as we get into your word and we read your scriptures, Lord, that you have left behind for us, that we might grow and that we might know you better, Lord, that we might be better servants for you. Yes, we need to be servants. Lord, we want to enter into that life of servanthood by choice, serving a living God. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We give you all the honor and all the glory, Lord. Would you speak to us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name? Amen. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's important that he put this in the very beginning. It would be normal for them to write letters with the person who is writing it, starts at the front, and it the person that it's to is up front, and then there's always a prayer that's involved in it as well. And so we have Paul saying that he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He is going to confront some things in here, and that title, so to speak, is very important that he instill that in the people at that time. And it says, and Sosthenes, our brother, we don't know anything about Sosthenes. Did anybody find out anything about him? No, he didn't have any. I read that it was a common name, which is hard for me to believe, but it was just a common name. We don't know anything. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to the ecclesia of God. The ecclesia, the church, is just a gathering of people. That's all that it is. But we have identified here, Paul identifies that you are the ecclesia of God. We are the church of God. We belong to him, which is in Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ, set apart. You are sanctified. You are set apart. You are called to be saints. What are saints? The word saint is taken from the root word sanctified. If you are sanctified, set apart for Christ, you are a saint. No matter what your name is, you don't have to die to be a saint. You don't have to do all these kind of things to be a saint. We are saints. Because we are sanctified, we are set apart. We are called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He goes on to say that grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace. You are all familiar with his greetings. You've seen it before. He often adds mercy along with that. We will never have peace until we've had grace. Until we have experienced grace, we will never have peace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. And so he goes on into the areas of being thankful. And by the way, this word peace here is shalom, but it means prosperity of the whole man, especially his spiritual prosperity. So grace and peace to you at all times. And so that's what Paul's desire was for that. And so Paul begins to thank him. Now, he's going to talk to them about some things that need some changing. So what do we have to be thankful for? I thank you for, let's look and see what he has to say thanks for. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. I thank my God for I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. And utterance is the telling forth of truth, and knowledge is the grasp of truth. You have told forth the truth, and you have grasped the truth, is what he's saying here. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were there. The changed lives of the Corinthians demonstrated the validity of the message of the gospel that had been preached to them, and the effects of the preaching were the guarantee of its truth. And verse 7 says that they were lacking nothing. They were they had salvation, Romans 5:15. They had God's good gifts in general, Romans 11:29. And they had a special equipping of the Spirit. We'll see that in chapter 12, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. And then in verse 8, it says, he will confirm you on that day, and you will be found blameless. This word blameless doesn't mean that they were without any doing anything wrong. Not because you don't sin, but because of his precious blood that was shed for you. That's why we are blameless. That's why we can be presented as blameless. Blameless, as you read it in the Bible study, signifies unimpeachable. Unimpeachable, that's what you are. We are unimpeachable. That is, no charge can be laid against those whom Christ guarantees. Romans 8:33. And verse 9, God is faithful. God is faithful. As I was studying this, as I walked through this, as I read this, every time I came to verse 9, I kept saying, God is faithful. God is faithful. No matter what's going on, God is still faithful. No matter disappointment, God is faithful. No matter great accomplishments, God is faithful. No matter what falls apart, God is faithful. God is faithful. By whom you were called. You were called by the faithful one into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 9 times this faithfulness, it's his character. 9 times in these 9 verses, Paul makes use of the name of Jesus, and he'll do it again in the next verse. Christ is absolutely central to his letter. That's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus, all about Jesus. Now I plead with you, I beg you, I implore you, I seek after you, brethren, the kind word, brethren. You see how he said, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, brethren, my love, my brother, my sister, I plead with you. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you, and it goes on from there. But that you be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together, restore things to its rightful condition. It's used, this word, to be perfectly joined together. It's used of mending nets in Matthew 4:21. And it's also used supplying what was lacking to the faith of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. The condition of the Corinthian church was far from what it should have been. Restoration must happen. How did I get this far from Jesus? Have you ever found yourself in a place where you're not loving God like you used to love God? You're not doing the things for the Lord that you used to do for the Lord. You don't get excited about the things of the Lord like you used to. God says it's time to restore that. Bring it back. Bring it back in. And in verse 11, we know nothing about Chloe, by the way. We don't even know if it's male or female for sure. And household is in italicized, so it's not even there. So anyway, we heard from them that there were contentions among you. Someone else noticed your behavior, is what he's saying. Someone else noticed your behavior so much that it concerned them, and they let me know. people are watching us all the time. He goes on to say, now I say this, have each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What he's saying here, Apollos probably was more, more articulate than Paul when he taught. Cephas is Peter. They may have thought, well, he was one of the 12, so we're going to follow after him. We're only going to listen to what Peter has to say. Oh, I'm a Paul. Oh, yeah, I'm only going to listen to what Paul has to say. Does anybody have a favorite speaker?
You.
Don't say that. You're supposed to, oh, no, I don't. But we all have people that we don't particularly enjoy listening to, right? Am I the only one that does that? Okay, so there are particular people that I don't enjoy listening to them teach. They're teaching the word, and they're teaching it well, and they're teaching the truth, but I don't like the way they're presenting it. I don't catch it as quickly, the way that they present it. The key here is that we are all of the same mind. We're all teaching the same thing. We're all thinking the same thing about the important stuff. The one part in here says, but I'm of Christ. And that's what's wrong with that. But I'm of Christ. Do you know who I am? I belong to Christ. You follow after somebody else, but I got it together. I just want you to know that's what was wrong with that. It was the attitude. It was the behavior. Christ is not divided. He's not a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit over there. He's not divided. He's all one. He's not divided. None other than Christ could accomplish the crucial work of redemption. They had not realized the significance of their baptism. They had been baptized into Christ, not into any man. Their allegiance is to Christ alone. Our allegiance is to Christ alone. To Christ alone. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you. And he goes into this whole thing that I don't know that we, lest anyone should say that I had baptized. No, I didn't want anybody to know that. I've been baptized the household. Oh, yeah, I did them too. Besides, I don't know about them. I don't know if those other ones did. But for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He's not taking lightly the fact of baptism. He's not saying it's not necessary. He's not saying that it's not important. What he is saying is that God has called me to preach the gospel. There are others that God has called to do the baptizing. A body that fitly works together. The foot's doing what the foot should do. The hand's doing what the hand should do. The eyes are doing what the eyes should do. The ears are doing what their job. The little pinky is doing its job. The little toe is doing its job. Every part of the body fitly working together. It won't work without being together. If my arm is severed, it won't work by itself. I will have the feeling, I've heard, my dad lost in a machine accident. He lost all of these fingers and half of this one. And these would move all the time. I would see it. It's like those fingers were still there. It was the weirdest thing as a kid seeing that. It just was like creepy, actually. But you'd see that moving and you realize it's still trying to make this work. But this is unattached. So this part is someplace else. It's not a part of the body, so this part is doing nothing that it's supposed to be doing. We have to stay together. We have to agree on the important things. We will disagree on things, but we have to agree on the important things. And so Paul ruled out any attempt to bind converts to himself personally. He made sure that you knew that you cannot just follow me. You must follow Christ. And I was listening to somebody yesterday, and the question came up about baptism. We are not baptized to be saved. We are saved, and then we get baptized to show it. Baptism does not save us. We are saved, and then we get baptized. If we get baptized first, what are we getting baptized into? I mean, if you just look at it that way, what are you getting baptized into? For somebody to see that you're getting baptized, is that how that works? We're saved, and then we get baptized. That's how it all works. So, he knew his calling, and baptism was not his number one calling. So, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach. He sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. It doesn't say, doesn't matter how I put it, doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter how eloquent my speaking is. It is the word of God. It is the wisdom of the word, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And I will share the gospel at every opportunity. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to those who are dying. It's foolishness, nothing but foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The foolishness of the gospel. From the way that Paul uses the term wisdom, it would seem that some of the Corinthians had put a lot of emphasis on this quality of wisdom. Paul contrasts the way of God, which seems folly to the sophisticated Christians. You know the sophisticated Christians? You've seen sophisticated Christians. They've got it all together, and they're know everything. But it seems like folly to them, with the ineffectiveness of that which the world counts as wisdom. Wisdom is the opposite of foolishness, and we accordingly would expect Paul to speak of the gospel as the wisdom of God. Instead, as in Romans 1:6, he characterized it as power. It's God's power. It's not simply good advice to men telling them what they should do, nor is it a message about God's power. It is God's power. God's wisdom is his power. It is his power. And so the world is but a passing show, and its wisdom passes with it. God has not simply disregarded this wisdom. He has made it foolishness. Paul wants there to be not the slightest doubt as to the divine rejection of all that rests on a basis of merely human wisdom. We can't trust my own wisdom, my own knowledge. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, so not through worldly wisdom do we get to know him. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Believe and be saved. Believe and be saved. Believe. What does believe mean? It means to trust in, rely on, cling to, adhere to. It's more than just a word. And so for Jews, request a sign, and Greeks, after wisdom. Seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the word preach does not mean the act of preaching. It directs attention to men, that men preach the gospel that is foolishness. It is the gospel itself, the message that God saves men through a crucified Savior. God saves men. That's the good news. That's the gospel. God saves men through a crucified Savior. Men do not receive salvation by exercising wisdom. It comes to them that believe. And this word believe indicates habitual faith. Habitual faith is that kind of belief. There in verse 22, the Jews throughout history were very matter-of-fact people. They showed little interest in any kind of speculative thought. Their demand was for evidence, and their interest was in the practical. They were used to God doing signs and wonders and miracles of all sorts. In the light of this, they demanded a sign from the Lord. They thought of the Messiah as one attested by striking manifestations of power and of majesty. A crucified Messiah was a contradiction in terms to them. The Jews could not understand how that was a possibility. The Greeks were absorbed in their speculative philosophy. They remained proud of their intellectual acuteness and found no place for the gospel. I found that interesting. There was no room in the inn. There was no place for the gospel. No place for the gospel. But we preach Christ crucified. Speaking of the crucified one, the crucifixion, listen to this, is permanent in its efficacy and its effects. The crucifixion of Christ is permanent in its efficacy and its effects. The Jews will have none of it. To them, a crucified Messiah is a complete impossibility, a stumbling block, an occasion of offense. To the Greeks, foolishness, sheer folly. Greeks use, and the word Greeks used here really should be Gentiles. They're either Jews and Gentiles. They're only two, Jews or Gentiles. So really, when we speak of the Greeks here, we're speaking of the Gentiles, all those who are not Jews. They called... Did we read 24? But to those who are called, the called implies that the call has been heeded and obeyed. But to those who are called indicates that you heeded it and you obeyed the call. Men called like this know that the crucified Christ means power. Before they were called, they could not overcome the power of sin. Until we heeded the call, we could not overrun the power of sin. And now we can because of the power of God. It is the power of God. He is also the wisdom of God. The Corinthians had emphasized the wisdom. The Greeks habitually sought it out. The cross seems nothing else but folly. Yet the cross that the Son of God hung on for men proved to be God's power. It's the cross. It's why we have a cross to remind us. Now, back in this day, they would never have worn a cross around their neck. They wouldn't have had a cross in their building. But to us, we remember the cross that the Son of God hung on for men proved to be God's power. In it, sin was defeated, and it proved to be also God's wisdom. The wisdom of the world could not find God, nor its power have power over evil. The cross revealed God, and it gave men the power that we needed. What man calls foolishness is wiser than men, and anything that's in men, the suffering Messiah hanging from the cross, appears to be weakness. But it is that weakness that it appeared. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Does Jesus not appear to be weak when he's on the cross? We know that he wasn't, but doesn't he appear weak? But it is the weakness of God that he displays, and this is stronger than men and anything that man can produce. The sign-seeking Jews were blind to the significance of the greatest sign of all when it was right before them. the wisdom-loving Greeks could not discern the most profound wisdom of all when they were confronted with it. They just couldn't see it. For you see, in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. I look at that and I again see some italicized words. And so I look at this and I say, for you see your calling, okay, you know that you're called, brethren, that not many of you are wise, not many of you are mighty, and not many of you are noble. God chose those who recognized their need for a Savior. It doesn't say that there were no nobles. It doesn't say that there were none of the mighty, or it says that there were not many, but there were some. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. God chose me. I am weak. I am not great in a number of things. I'm not noble. I'm not majestic. I'm just a woman who loves God. And those are the people that we're looking for. Those are the people that God's looking for. Ones who just want to serve Him. Ones who want to do His work. Ones who want to share the gospel of eternal life. Eternal life. I don't know how you think about it. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I don't know. I'd be embarrassed if I try to say something to this person about Jesus or whatever. And then I realize, but I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about if they don't know Jesus, they're not going to heaven. They're not going to go be with Him wherever He is. And that gives me the strength by the Holy Spirit to be able to speak the words that God gives me. He transforms us and He uses us as His instruments for the working of His purpose. His power works miracles in the most hopeless material. So the wisdom of God is shown to excel the best that man can produce. What God gives is better than what man can ever give. Whatever has exalted itself in your life, Bethany was praying about that this morning. If there is something that God has given you and it's become more important to you than He has, repent. Turn around. Get together with God. Get some time in your closet. Find out what God wants you to do with that. The things which elevate man in the world, knowledge, influence, rank, are not the things that which lead to God and salvation. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Nothing can stand in the presence of the Lord. I don't know if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, but I think it was that one where the ark was opened up and, you know, they said, don't look at it, don't look at it, don't look at it. And all of those who looked at it, they were just burned up, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 30, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. God takes everything, nothing, and He makes it useful for His pleasure. The wisdom of God is embodied in Christ, who offered himself that men might be saved. Here's the wisdom. Let the philosophers argue with that one. Christ is our righteousness. He goes on to say, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ is our righteousness, which he makes available for all. He is our sanctification. We could never attain holiness on our own strength. Sanctification is accomplished only in Christ's power, that setting apart. We have redemption through Christ because he has paid the ransom price in his own body on Calvary. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Note that the verse excluded all glorying in human achievement. Here we have the true basis of glorying. All glory must be in what he has done and not in the things that we can achieve. God gets the glory. I'm telling you, don't seek the glory. When their temptation is there that you would be the one glorified, put it on to Jesus. Give it to God. Let him have the glory, because I don't deserve the glory. It's not mine. It is his glory. I'm here because of what he did for me and what he did for you. And so, Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us, your goodness to us. And, Lord, we continue to pray that you would lead us throughout this day, Lord, and that we would bring glory to your name, Lord, that our actions, our behavior, our thought life would all be pleasing to you, Lord, and would be something that brings other people to Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.